Yeah, good morning, folks. Glad that you are here today. Hopefully you were able to pick up a bulletin and look through it and see some of the things that are going on. Just a couple things to highlight and to mention. There is a Sunday school meeting next Sunday that is the 22nd, correct? Next Sunday, is that the 22nd? Because today is the 15th. So yeah, I'm not deer hunting this morning. It's the 15th, but I will tomorrow morning. You can pray for me, say a prayer for the other hunters. But next Sunday, there's a Sunday school meeting, and that's at 9? 9:15. Okay, 9:15 in the morning. Also, we typically do something every year, and this year we're doing it a little bit differently. We get different types of gifts for children for Christmas, some of the families that come to church. And like I say, we're doing a little bit differently this year. It's sort of the directions are in the bulletin. We're going to have a couple different days where we go shopping and a couple different days where we do some gift wrapping. And there's some sign-up sheets out there. And so far, I don't think many people have realized what's going on. But if that's something you'd like to do, try to sign up for one of those things. Then I do have a couple of thank you notes as well. To my wonderful church family, I can't thank you enough for the prayers that went up to heaven for my sister Phyllis Summers. She fought a good fight, but the Lord wanted her to be with him. She left us October 12, 2015. May God bless each and every one of you. You are the most wonderful people that I've ever known. I love you all. God bless you, Betty Sams. So Betty appreciates those prayers. And then another thank you note here to my church family. This year has been a trying year for me. 3 surgeries in 1 year, and I couldn't have done it without my church. You all mean the world to me. I appreciate everything you've done. Words cannot express how much my church family means to me. Thank you. I am truly blessed to have you in my life. And that's from Rainey Adam. So we're just excited to hear that the Lord's working and the Lord's comforting, the Lord's giving grace where necessary, and the Lord is using all of you folks to sort of come alongside each other and give each other strength and when you're down and when you're weary. So I'm glad to read those thank you notes. And I think that's all the announcements I have. Make sure you read over the bulletin. We'd love to see you back tonight if you're able. And I do have another activity planned, but I haven't got that in the bulletin yet. So I'll wait to mention that. But if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to hear that you are using this body of believers to bring comfort to those that are hurting, to strengthen those that are weak. And Lord, we are thankful that you are using us. Father, continue to use us. Continue to bring us closer together as a family and as your body that is totally and completely submitted to your will and just sort of falling right in line with what you need us to do. Lord, we do lift up some of those other folks that we've mentioned, Diane Chichard's mother and brother. Lord, help them. Father, we continue to lift up Sipe's family and Deborah with the loss of her mother. Father, give them strength. And Lord, there's others that are struggling with different ailments and issues. And Lord, you know the ins and outs of all of those. Lord, we also lift up just this church service this morning, that the things said and done would bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready? Ready. We're preaching the old-fashioned way this morning. There is no catchy introduction. Are you okay with that? Okay. Find 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week we were in 1 Peter chapter 1 and we were really focusing in on verse 15 and 16. It's a direct command from the Lord to be holy. Do you see that verse? Are you there yet? I know we're in verse 17, but just look at 16. It's an unambiguous command. It's a very clear and easily understood command from the Lord. God says, be holy like I am holy. Sometimes, because we are people and we have this pesky thing called the flesh, when we have these high standards set before us, we tend to get antagonistic. We sort of get this rebellious nature that sort of comes out and says, you know what? I'll show you. Be holy? Okay. And it's that sort of fallen nature that is sort of bent towards rebellion. Now, eventually we move on and we get over it and we dismiss those thoughts as rebellious. And other times we see these high standards to be holy and we say, okay, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to do my best. But we don't look at God. What we do is we set our standards on someone else. We look at somebody else and we set our standard of holiness on something far less than God. That way it makes it much easier to meet that standard. But in this verse, whose standard does God expect us to meet? His. It's very clear, right? It's very clear. Well, the command in today's text is also very clear. It's unmistakable. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." The obvious command there is to fear God. For those of you who are curious, this is not a new command. It wasn't like Peter was sitting there writing out this book of the Bible and just thought this up. Solomon wrote it hundreds of years before this. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Fearing God, this idea of fearing God, respecting God, is a very old idea. It's a very old command. But once again, when we read commands that are very clear, that are very unmistakable, what sort of wants to creep in? That fallen nature wants to creep in, and it begins to ask, why should I fear God? Are we always doing that? We're always questioning. My children do this constantly. It's time to go to bed. Well, why? Well, because it's dark outside. Well, why? Because I said so. Just go to bed. Why? I don't know why. Just obey, please, okay? You know, I'll be honest with you. With God, sometimes we don't know why he says what he says and tells us what to do. But you know what? He is God and we should obey. He made us. He saved us. What is it verse 15 or 14? He saved us out of the trap of our former lusts. However, God doesn't just say, fear me, and not tell us why. Okay, God's a good God. He always has an explanation. He always has a reason. I see three reasons to fear God right here in this verse. And this isn't new to me. I read these from at least three or four other preachers, okay? Same basic outline. Number one, we fear God, which means we love him, we honor him, we respect him, because life is short. It's right there in that verse. Do you see that in verse 17? It says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, some of you use the old King James. It says that we are sojourners or strangers in the land. Life is too short to waste it in disobedience or lack of respect for the Almighty. Number two, we fear God because he is our judge. Also in that verse. Okay? According to that verse, what kind of judge is God? Impartial. Thank you. He's an impartial judge. He is perfect. He is unbiased, and he will always be fair. How many here are glad that I'm not the judge? I'm glad you're not my judge either, okay? Because all of us have biases. No human can be completely impartial. It's impossible because we're all tarnished by sin. We're all touched by sin, but God isn't. This, of course, means that he cannot be argued with. God cannot be argued with. He will see through every one of our excuses. It means he will not be lenient when he should come down hard.
This means that all the mistakes courts make, he won't. He is an impartial, perfect judge. Now, here in the land of the free and the home of the brave, it seems like, and I say seems because you might be able to find a couple odd cases where this didn't happen, but it seems like if you have enough money or the right connections, you can get away with anything, including murder. Okay? With God, there will be no dismissed evidence. There are no official procedures because he sees all and he knows all. And he's a perfectly impartial judge. And folks, we better fear that. It's not like we're cowering in terror, right? Unless we're an unrepentant sinner, an unregenerate, not born again sinner. Then we better sort of be terrorized by that. But we better fear God. We better live our lives in light of the fact that he is an impartial judge. We're about to get real serious here for a moment. That's why I wore a red tie, kind of lighten the mood a little bit. Looks like a candy cane, okay? Pastor Josh looked like a candy cane today. We're about to get real serious. Hellfire and brimstone serious. Did you know that the Lord can damn you to hell? The Lord can send you to hell. It's true. Mark 16:16 and 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says that you will be damned if you do not believe the truth. Now, I know the newer Bible versions say condemned. It's a little bit nicer word. But the old word is damned. It's much scarier. Back in 2004, a church put Mark 16:16 on their front sign. They put, "He that believeth shall not be damned." It wasn't even a Baptist church, by the way, that put that on a sign. And as you can imagine, that sign began to stir up some controversy in that community. A woman wrote into the newspaper to complain about it. The woman was incensed that in a tolerant, socially liberal community like hers, that a church would put up such a negative, divisive message on its sign. So she called the pastor to complain and to ask why he would put that message on his church sign. And if somebody did that, I would say, well, I didn't even know it was on there. Sorry, shouldn't have said that. I would have just blamed Sue Eby. Where is she? Is she even in here? Okay, well, don't tell her. So she called the pastor to complain and ask why he would put that message on his church sign. Quote, "Because it's in the Bible." That only made things worse, not better. As far as the letter writer was concerned, he even told her that she and her family would be damned if they did not trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Can you imagine that? The woman was shocked, just shocked. She was further put off by the fact that the pastor didn't apologize for offending her and that he believes what the verse says is actually true. At the end of her letter, the woman asked, "What is morally appropriate to put on church signs in their community?" Well, we could just put up on the sign that God judges all without partiality according to each one's work. 1 Peter 1:17, right? It essentially means the same thing. If you don't believe the right things about Jesus Christ, then God will judge you, and his judgment is damnation. See what I mean? One pastor wrote, "As shocking as it is to see the word damned on a church sign, it will be far more shocking to actually be damned. As troubling as it may be to think of the fires of hell, it will be far worse to enter those fires for eternity. As sad as it is to speak of being condemned by God, it will be far worse to suffer eternal condemnation." Folks, the idea that God judges us absolutely impartially may very well shock us, but it's a good shock. And it might be just what we need to get us to move and make sure that we are right with God. Because we will all live forever somewhere. Heaven or hell. Ultimately, there's only two possible destinations. It's better be shocked now and prevent us from being shocked later. Better to be offended now by some pastor talking about hellfire and damnation and judgment than to be locked into that decision for eternity. So friends, we better fear God. Because life is short and he's our judge. Right there, verse 17. I'm not making it up. I'm not sort of spouting off what I believe or I think or what my opinion is. Very clearly, in the Word of God. There's a third reason we should fear God. That third reason starts in verse 18. It's because he redeemed us. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, we fear God, we love God, we honor God and respect him because he redeemed us. He bought us not with corruptible things like what? Silver or gold? Isn't that crazy? That's crazy, folks. Sometimes when you're reading things in the Bible, you're like, what? What does he mean? God considers silver and gold corruptible? Those two metals are the most corrosion-resistant metals known to man, right? They're the most durable metals known to man, yet God considers them corruptible. I have a $20 gold piece. I think it's dated 1898. It still looks new. I mean, it's worn a little bit, and it's not quite as shiny as it could be. But it's all there. I have a penny from 2004, and it's all gross and green and crusty. We expect that because gold is supposed to be the best. It's the purest metal out there, and when they get it together, you know, it just doesn't get corrupted. But God says, in comparison to the blood of Jesus Christ, gold and silver are nothing. So we fear God because we've been bought. We've been redeemed. Now, what's the title of my sermon today? I don't know if you even noticed that. Big words, redemption and foreknowledge. Now, redemption's a big word, okay? It's a word we don't often use. It's one of those words that is sort of Christianese that has to do with salvation, right? We fear God because we've been redeemed. We obey God because we've been redeemed. We strive to be holy because we've been redeemed. Put yourself back about 300 years, okay? 300 years. Let's say you're fighting with one of those old-fashioned muskets, and as you're reloading, which took forever, aren't you thankful we can reload faster now? Okay, back to the story. Okay, you're reloading your musket, you know, sort of the old-fashioned way, and you begin to be surrounded by enemy soldiers, and they're pointing their muskets at you, and you're still trying to frantically load that thing, but you're taken prisoner, okay? Now, in Europe in those days, you know, hundreds of years ago, they would take you prisoner, and they would find out what family you were from. If you were from a wealthy family, or hopefully you were like a king, because then you could get a king's ransom, right? That's what they would do. They would ransom you. Now, sometimes it would be millions of dollars worth of gold. I think one of the kings of England, it was like something like $47 million worth of gold in today's money. I guess the largest ever was something in South America, an Inca tribes were fighting back and forth, and the ransom, I think it was with one of the conquistadors. It was like $440 million worth of gold. The weight of it, if you translate it into today's money, okay? Imagine if your rich uncle mortgaged all his property, called in every favor that he was owed, and then pawned his wife's wedding ring to get you back. Would you feel obligated or indebted to him? Of course you would. So when the Bible says we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, it means we owe him. It means we're indebted to him. So when God says, be holy, when God says, fear me, we are obligated to do so. Because our debt has been paid. The penalty for our sin has been paid. The ransom has been paid. And we're redeemed. Well, someone might ask, well, Pastor, what have we been redeemed from? What were we prisoners to before we were bought with this ransom? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's an easy question. We were prisoners of sin. You can write that down. We were prisoners of sin. Really, there's language in the Bible that more or less says that we are slaves to sin. And since we were slaves to sin, we were on our way to hell until Jesus stepped in. Can you all agree that the world is enslaved to sin? Okay. All right, yeah. Sin is everywhere, isn't it? I did some research the other day, I don't know, Thursday or something like that. From 1900 to 2000, around 170 million people were killed by governments. By politicians. 87 million were killed in wars, and more than half of those were civilians. Wasn't even the soldiers, right? Civilians. On top of that, there was about 80 million non-war deaths. Most of those were in communist countries. And that doesn't even count the Christians that were killed in the last century. That'd be another 45 million. By the way, I did not get these numbers from some ultra-conservative Christian right-wing website, okay? These were from secular university professors that was just following the atrocities of the last 100 years. All of those added together, we're talking like 226 million politically caused death in the 20th century. Can you agree that sin is everywhere? For comparison's sake, during that 100-year time span, there was about 8.5 million murders. You know, people to people. And we're not talking government, right? That's 226 million. About that same time, 100 years, about 3.5 million died from natural disasters. You know, floods, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, volcanoes, okay? You add 3.5 to 8.5, 12 million in 100 years compared to 226 million. I mean, you can look these up. At times, some of these countries were just so vile, so evil, that one country, around 20% of the population was eliminated. One in five. That was Cambodia in the late 70s. That's not even that long ago. You can fast forward to today. 160 were killed by Muslims in Paris. People are just so corrupt. And here's the kicker. They cannot stop it. They will never stop it. You know, we can give them everything that they want and they will still sin because they're enslaved to it. And I'm not picking on one group or you know, sort of being bigotry or hateful or anything like that. I'm talking all people, okay? They will never stop sinning because they're enslaved to it. So in this next 100 years, expect horrific atrocities to be the norm. But the Bible says when we are redeemed, you are bought. You are ransomed out of that slavery to sin. We're no longer controlled by the evil imaginations because we've been redeemed. Now, I want you to get one more thing out of this verse in verse 18. If you are unredeemed, look at this. I think the words aimless there could be aimless, useless. If you are unredeemed, your life is useless. Now, I'm not saying this to be mean. It's just what it says there in verse 18. We were redeemed out of the aimless or futile way. And that's who we are if we're still lost in our sins. We're empty. Our life is empty. It's useless. We're useless without Christ's blood paying the price for our sin. Really, we are. And there is no other price that could have worked to redeem us out of that slavery to sin. There's some verses we could look up. I don't know if I don't even think I included it in my notes. I think it's like Psalm 49, 7 and 8. It says, how can you redeem your brother? You never could. You can't even redeem yourself. Only Jesus Christ could. And folks, this is the number one message of the church. It better be. The number one thing that we should be doing here and spreading all around to our neighbors and friends in the community and the world is redemption is possible because of the blood of Jesus. Salvation is attainable through Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, do we ever get off track from that? All the time. That fallen human fleshly nature, right? We get sidetracked off that number one message of salvation and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because what we want to do is we want to try to change people. We want to bring the world up to our level. When that's impossible. We have to stop trying to change people and we have to give them Jesus. We need to tell them Jesus saves. We need to tell them that they can be redeemed. We need to tell them that Christ paid the price. We didn't need a lawyer to stand before God and defend our case. We didn't need a doctor to come and tend to our wounds. We didn't need a warrior to fight our battles for us. We needed a Savior, a Redeemer. And that's who God sent. And that's why we strive to be holy. That's why we strive to conduct ourselves in fear. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now there's that other big word. I didn't even think I was going to have time for this. I think I was talking too fast. We have plenty of time. Foreknowledge. I almost hesitate to keep going because I think this message has been reasonably powerful. And I'm afraid that if I say something you don't like, you might dismiss the first part. But if Peter did it under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, combine these two ideas in just a few short passages, I can do it. There are a few things that have caused more division in the last 200 years of Christianity than the words foreknowledge and predestination. Folks, I'm not interested in debating, arguing, or fighting about it. I did it at college sometimes until 4 a.m. I got it out of my system. I've had people yell at me, call me names. It's wild how passionate people get about these two words. So no fights today, promise me? Okay? All I want you to do is look at the Bible, and we're going to look at the Bible together. And if you get bothered by anything, I don't want you to be bothered by me or my opinion. I want you to be bothered by the Word of God. Okay? Verse 20 says, we were foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now, that's the New King James, right? Some of you have the Old King James, the Authorized Version. You know what it says? The same exact thing, okay? One of the new popular translations that a lot of very good pastors are using in some very large churches, some very well-known men, I could list names and you'd be like, oh yeah, I know that guy, I like that guy. One of the ones they use is called the ESV, the English Standard Version, and it says, we were foreknown before the foundation of the world. Same thing, basically, right? This means God knew something about us before the days of creation, okay? He knew something about us. He knew that we would sin. Can you agree with that? I mean, there's lots of other verses we could go to, all right? He knew Jesus would have to be sent here and pay for that price by dying, right? This means that Christ's death was determined and decided upon before the days of creation. Sometime in eternity past for our benefit. Now that's why verse 21 says our faith and hope can be in God. Because he came up with the plan of salvation in eternity past. This means we don't hope in ourselves. Ever met anybody like that? Well, you know, I think my good is going to outweigh my bad, and they have this magical sort of scale that they heap all their bad stuff and heap all their good stuff on, right? And as long as I sort of tip my way this way just enough, maybe I'll be okay. No, we don't hope in ourselves. We don't hope in our good works. We don't even hope in our family. Well, you know, my dad and my grandfather and my great-grandfather, they all love Jesus. So, yeah, I'm a Christian. We don't even hope in our friends. You know, some people do that. They're like, you know, my neighbor's rubbing off on me. He loves Jesus. He's rubbing off on me. You know, I think I'm going to get to heaven too. No, we hope and trust in the Lord, who is known about all of us and about our need for salvation for all eternity. That's what it says, right? Now, we can start dropping quotes by John Calvin or Jacob Arminius, okay? I don't care about any about that stuff. I care about God's word. And God said he loved you before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Here's another one. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. You know, these words, foreknowledge and predestination and election, they aren't words to get upset about or argue about because they're in the Bible. Any version, any translation that you pick, they'll be there because God meant them to be there. I, for one, we're almost done. It says conclusion right here anyway. I, for one, occasionally get intimidated by some of these big theological words. Every now and then, pastors get together and we have these ordination councils, and there's always that one guy, right? He starts throwing out these big theological words, and your mind's already scatterbrained, or if you're the one on trial, more or less, you're already, whoa, what's superlapsarianism? I don't even remember, and all these things, okay? I sometimes get intimidated by these big theological words. Sometimes I have to read and then reread passages. Sometimes I even have to pray for wisdom. And then sometimes I'll read four or five or six commentaries, and then I'll pray some more. But in the end, I'm thankful that my sin debt has been paid. I'm thankful that I've been set free to worship Him and honor Him by spreading this message of hope. I'm thankful that your sin debt could be paid even right now. You know, there might be someone here this morning that the thought of missing out of heaven for eternity is disturbing. It should be disturbing. But Jesus died and rose again to secure a spot in heaven for you. And He says, if you trust in Him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, He'll show you that path to heaven. And He promises that He knows the way. He says, one verse, He says, I'm the only way, and I'll show you. Let's pray. Father, as we just pause a few moments and Lord, as we reflect on your word, I would just pray that your spirit would work in our hearts, even this afternoon. Lord, help us not to dismiss these ideas and these concepts that are purely biblical from our hearts and minds. Help us to dwell on them, meditate on them the rest of the day. Help us to really consecrate this Sunday afternoon for your glory. Lord, I do pray a special prayer. Maybe there's somebody here that your Holy Spirit's really convicting, really working on, because they've never truly made things right with you and your Son. They've never accepted Jesus as their Savior. They've never called upon Him and made them Him Lord. Lord, I don't know how all this works, Father, but may your conviction just rest on them so that they would be saved. Lord, from our human perspective, we want to see them again in eternity. And from your loving God perspective, you sent your Son to die for them. We know that you love everyone. Father, I also pray for my friends here that I do know are saved. I've heard their testimony. I've seen evidence in their lives. Lord, we're not up here asking you to convict us about salvation. We need conviction about holiness and fear. Lord, give us a passion, a renewed passion, even on a daily basis. Maybe when we wake up in the morning, that we're just sort of focused on being holy. Maybe it's just one small thing. We're more holy in this area than we were the day before, the week before, the month before. Maybe it's fear and respect for you and love. Lord, never stop speaking to us in our hearts. Lord, sometimes we ignore you. Sometimes we try to push you aside in favor of some selfish thought or sin. But Lord, speak up. Draw us back. So that we can be the people that you want us to be, the people that you redeemed us to be. That we could do good works that you've prepared for us to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.